to see you all here this morning. If you have a bulletin, open it up. There's an outline in there. You can follow along with the service. There are fill-in-the-blanks and scriptures. They'll be up on the screens. Welcome to everybody watching online. You're so glad that you're with us. We're finishing up our series. This is week six of Elevate. And we're talking about elevating your walk with God, seeing you go higher and higher and higher with the plan and purpose of God for your life. That's our goal, is go higher in our walk with God. We'll pull up our little pie graph here. You've been seeing it every week. You'll notice it starts off there, top right, 1 o'clock, where it says dead. Okay? There's some of you here today that are dead. Now, you might go, well, I've got a carotid pulse. I went to take Terry's pulse the other day. She said her heart was racing a little bit. Went to take her pulse, couldn't find it. Concerned me for a minute. But no, physically you're alive. We're talking about spiritual death here. Spiritually dead people are people who are physically alive. Brain's working, heart's beating, you're breathing, everything's working well physically. But spiritually, what that means, you are separated from God, very simply. Doesn't mean you're good or bad or anything else. It just means you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You'll notice to the right there of dead, which is shows unbelief, is born again. The little pie that jumps in there. That's the moment you pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. At the end of the service, if you're here today and you've never done that, you can put your full faith and trust in Him and leave here today a different person than when you entered. Remember this. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. I'd write that down. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. People get into this whole works mentality. You know, how you were before you received Jesus, whether you were a quote-unquote good person or a bad person, is totally irrelevant. Because your works before Calvary, before the cross, before you received Christ, mean nothing. Because you could not be good enough to go to heaven on your own. And you couldn't just be bad enough to go to hell on your own. The question is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted Him and His finished work at Calvary through His death, burial, and resurrection? Or have you accepted it by faith? That's where you're born again. Then once you're born again, you become a spiritual baby. And you're ignorant. You're ignorant. That means you just don't know. What do babies do? They crawl along, they pick up a nail, a spider, a Cheerio, it all goes in the mouth. Ah, they don't know. Why? They're ignorant. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. That's how spiritual babies are. That's why babies need to be fed and nurtured and cleaned up. Trust me, as a pastor, I've cleaned up lots of spiritual babies. 45 and 50-year-old spiritual babies. You clean them up. But then in time, you become a child. You become a child, and children are selfish, but you're growing. You're no longer ignorant. You're knowing right from wrong, but you'll do wrong even when you know it's wrong because you're selfish. But we want to see you grow into that young adulthood. And then what's happening? Then you're getting into serving. You're looking not just at yourself, but in being a blessing to others. What are you doing? You're maturing. And then lastly, you become a spiritual adult, a parent. You are a mature spiritual person, and you become very intentional about your walk with God. In your prayer, your Bible study, your giving, your participation in ministry at your local church. You're mature in your faith. Colossians 1 tells us this. He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim. That's who we're here to lift up. Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone, that's y'all, with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Now, I know we get to heaven, we go based on what we did with Jesus, but I would like to think that there might be a time where all the people from Abiding Word come together and I can stand up and say, all present and accounted for. I'm presenting this church to God fully mature in Christ. We fought the good fight, we've kept the faith, we've finished the race. We've kept the faith. We finished our course with joy. Amen. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So as we end this series, I want to define our ultimate goal as the followers of Christ, and that's to live the high life, part six. Now, I'm not talking about Miller High Life. You don't like beer, Pastor Scott? No. I don't drink anything. If you have a glass of urine and a glass of beer, they look the same to me. I'm sorry. Give me a close-up on my face right here. Not going there. Not going to drink it. Not going to do it. Okay? It's not that high life. And also, FYI, we do not live in Colorado. So we're not talking about that type of high life either. So don't get the wrong idea. We're talking about elevating our walk with Christ. And to do that, we have to choose which dimension we're going to live. Are you a person that likes to just, you go out with the girls and just party? Look at me right now. Ready? Grow up. Seriously. Grow up. Are you the one that likes to, we go out with a guy and we just knock down a few and then we chase skirts? Look at me. Grow up. Would you grow up? Getting quiet in this Presbyterian church, I'm telling you. Are we going to follow the ways of this world and its standard practices? Or are we going to live the elevated life in Christ? We have choices to make, boys and girls. Every day when you wake up, when it's Friday night, we go into Bible study or we go into tipsies. I like that place. Seriously, tipsies? That's a place, right? Uh-oh, I'm calling them out. I'm calling you out. I better move on. Think of what the Word of God says in Philippians. You look at there's a fellow here named Epaphroditus. Don't you love that name? Please, somebody have a baby, name it Epaphroditus. I love that name. Maybe a middle name. Fred Epaphroditus Jones. There you go. Just throw that in there. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, but I think, the Apostle Paul writing, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Epaphroditus got sick. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but, conjunction, junction, what's your function? He's not done yet. God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus was sick, almost died, but he recovered. Got me thinking. It's the only reference in all the epistles of a recorded healing. There are many other references to God's promise of healing and him meeting our needs. 1 Peter 2:24, James 5:16, 1 Corinthians 12 lists the gifts of the Spirit, gifts of healings, faith, miracles, etc. And Paul's thorn in the flesh, where he was healed. And God didn't send that, by the way. We can talk about that later. And in all the writings of Paul, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, George eats popcorn, G-E-P-C. That's how you remember it. George eats popcorn or pork chops if you like the other white meat. You know, and so that's how that goes. All the Corinthians, all the Thessalonians, all the Timothys. I throw in Hebrews there. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. But healing and God supplying our needs is rarely mentioned. Why? Because the focus in these epistles, Paul writing to Christians, is all about walking in our new life in Christ. How we're to live as a Christian. How we are to conduct ourselves. You know, years ago I was called into a court of law to testify on behalf of a member of our church. It was in Lee County. And it was with a judge who is now long retired. But when I got there, you know, you usually get in there and you put your hand on a Bible, which I hear they don't even do that anymore. What's up with that? But you put your hand in the Bible, you say, I swear to tell truth, whole truth, nothing but truth, so help me God. Well, I got up there to testify, and the judge said, Reverend, I'm not going to ask you to swear, but is your yes, yes, and your no, no? I remember thinking, wow, a judge that knows the Bible. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the Bible, it says not to swear by heaven or earth or by any other thing, but let your yes be yes, no, no. Now, that doesn't mean don't swear and use dirty language, though we shouldn't do that either, because the things coming out of our mouth should be of virtue and praise, and the things we think on and say should be that. But the Bible says that as Christians, we shouldn't have to swear to tell the truth. Why? Because we're Christians. We're not to lie. It's one of God's top 10. Thou shalt not lie. Our yes should be yes and our no is no. Yes, no. End of sentence. So he said, your yes, yes? I said, yes, your honor. Have a seat. I went, it was awesome. Well, that is Christians is how we are to conduct ourselves. People shouldn't wonder whether when you say something, is it a true or is it a lie? It's the truth. Why? Because you don't lie. Getting quiet in here again. The focus, letting go of the old ways and embracing our new life. Letting go of the old and embracing the new life. Here's what I believe the church has gotten off course over the last 20 to 30 years. It hit me. The church today, fill in these blanks, many focus on pursuing the benefits and forget the benefactor. Oh, God's promised to bless me. Yes. God's promised to heal me. Yes. God has promised all these wonderful things. Yes, yes, yes. But you know what? It's not about chasing stuff. It's about chasing God and being right with him. A benefactor is a person who gives money or other to help a person or cause. Abiding Word Church needs benefactors. That's called us. We're to do our best to support our local church. Okay? It's like building a marriage. And the relationship is only based on how much money one of the spouses got and how good the sex is. It's going to get real quiet again, honey. I can feel it. This is the person who says, you know, I don't really want a relationship with that person, but the sex is so good. That's just where I'm going to go. Or I'm only staying in this marriage because he's my sugar daddy or my sugar mama, and I just get all this money, and I can go on shopping sprees, and it's all about that. How shallow. How absolutely ridiculous and cheap. But that's how some people are about God. It's all about getting stuff. In all of Paul's writings inspired by the Holy Spirit, the focus is about us letting go of the old ways, dying to self, and living for God. The Gospels, fill in this blank. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, define the will of God through the life of Jesus. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. When the man came to Jesus, and Jesus says, what will you have me do for you? If it be thy will, heal me. And Jesus said, I will. The only time in the Gospel or in the New Testament that the will of God was questioned concerning healing, because, you know, some people say, you know how it is with God. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait a while. I have a very deep theological term for that. Are you ready? Bull. It's not in the book. It doesn't say that. That makes you feel good. It's the same as, well, somebody died, so you have another little angel in heaven watching over you. People don't become angels in heaven. People are people, and angels are angels. I'm sorry to rain on your parades. No, I'm not. So the will of God was questioned concerning healing, and Jesus said, I will. Let that I will settle forever God's will concerning healing. It's his will. It's not his will for you to be sick and die as a young person. Jesus defines the will of God. Colossians 1 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Acts 10:38 says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Notice it says he went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good and healing. Notice, watch this. This is deep. I am one paper away from my PhD. Here's how I got it. Healing, good. Sickness, bad. Got it? I've been well and I've been sick. I like well a whole lot better. Amen? Jesus went about doing good. It didn't say that Jesus went about healing a couple people, but others he let suffer for God's glory. Doesn't say that. It said he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know what? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I do not see somewhere after Jesus ascended into heaven, tagged off with the Holy Spirit, and said, okay, I'm sending another comforter, the Holy Spirit, into the ring. I'm out of here, so you guys just have to suffer now that I'm gone. Jesus never said that. I didn't say any of this last night, but it's still good. We'll just keep moving here. Luke 19 says, Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save. Greek word there, save, is sozo, and it means save, heal, deliver. It's the full package to save those who are lost. In the book of Acts, fill in this blank, demonstration of how the New Testament church and believers should function. In the book of Acts, we see healings, miracles, people being delivered, set free, filled with the Holy Ghost, saved, the supernatural power of God at work in the book of Acts. But why did that happen? It was the fruit of a thriving, living, vibrant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's why it happened. It wasn't just God saying, well, those guys are down there and they're singing really nice. Zap! I'll send a little healing glory down there. No. It's because those people had a living, thriving, vibrant relationship with God. And out of that relationship came power. Dunamis. It was a lifestyle, not an event. Why did they have so many healings back then? So it must prove that healing isn't for today. No, it happened back then because these people had the living, thriving, vibrant relationship. Why don't we have it today? Because we don't. We don't. We're more worried about other things than our relationship with God. What am I going to wear for Halloween this year? Guys, let's see how much can show off my pectoral muscles. I've really been working on them. And the women, how skimpy can my skirt be? I'm telling you, Halloween's gotten really freaky lately. I look on Facebook and go, holy smokes! Block, block. We're not having that trunk or treat, right, honey? I think I'm going to dress up as a World Series champion Chicago Cub. Well, I got the chance. The epistles were letters written by Paul to direct us, fill in that blank, direct us to establish a relationship with God and taking our position in the family. See, as a child of God, you're a member of the royal family. Let me check my mic here real quick. I can talk about that while I'm doing it. See, proving God doesn't like the royal family. No, just a joke. But we're a member of the royal family. In the royal family in England, you have Queen Elizabeth. How old's Queen Elizabeth, Shelley? 94 years old. She's been queen for what, 70 years? That'd be 70, right around there. 70 years, Queen of England. And there's her son, Charles. How about now, Mom? No. Okay. He's waiting. I don't think Charles is ever going to be king. Come on, Mom.
No, I'm the queen.
That's how it goes. Poor Charles. I've been the prince for 500 years here. I'm dying. But you know what you are? You're a member of the royal family. Jesus is the king. And it's good to be the king. Remember that. Some of you picked that up. Others, Google Elvis. Okay. But Jesus is the king. We're his little brothers and sisters. Jesus. We're his little brothers and sisters. We are partakers of the divine nature. The Bible says that's the nature to walk in love towards everybody, our friends and our enemies. Colossians chapter 2 says this, my goal, Paul the Apostle, my goal is that they, Christians, may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know, knowing your knower, the mystery of God, namely Christ. See, God doesn't want to remain a mystery to you. So many people think, you know, that God's will is just out there in the ethos and you never know what it is. Things just happen. And no, God wants you to know. He wants you to know the plan and purpose of God for your life. Why? So you can live it. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? How many of you know we need wisdom, we need knowledge? We get that through Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wisdom, that's all that we need to know. Righteousness, right standing with God. Sanctification, you are separated for the work of Christ. You don't live like the world. You don't talk like them, think like them, drink like them, act like them. You're different. You were set apart. It's like in the holy place. There was the Ark of the Covenant. And then in Raiders of the Lost Ark, one of the movies, they had the goblet, which was called... Somebody going to help me out here? I'm out on a limb. I don't know the name of it. The Holy Grail. Thank you. The Holy Grail. And it was supposed to have been the goblet that Jesus used at the Last Supper when he, you know, broke the bread and drank the wine and the whole nine yards. And it was the Holy Grail. If you got the Holy Grail, that's a very, it is sanctified. It is set apart. It is only used in the highest, holiest occasions. You're not going to say, hey, we need an extra cup for vacation Bible school Kool-Aid time. Go get the Holy Grail. And you got a two-year-old out there going with it. No, it's sanctified. It is set apart. It is holy. That's you. The rest of the world's going, what are you doing? You're living for God. You're different. Doesn't mean you're better than anybody else, but because of what God's done in you, you live different than anybody else. I better get moving. So what does the high life look like? Number one, we pursue the person and not his possessions. We pursue God. We pursue Jesus Christ and not just the stuff. Look at verse 33, Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom. I'll do it from the King James Version. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What does that mean? Seek God and you'll get the stuff. Whatever stuff you need, God will get it to you. But you seek him first. It's not about chasing stuff. Some of you out there are just chasing stuff. Chasing a job. Chasing this. Chasing that. Wanting to get this. God's not against you having stuff. He's against stuff having you. If stuff's got you, then it's become an idol. And you better look at it. We want a relationship with the benefactor, not just because of his benefits. Too many people are only after what God can give them and do for them. Jesus died to bring you into a holy relationship with the living God, to restore what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden because of sin. Daily, God would come and walk and talk in the garden with Adam, his son. Skip rocks down the fishing hole. I'm talking, it was Andy and Opie, man. I'm telling you. And God had that relationship with them, but then Adam sinned, and that was broken. And they were driven from the garden because of that sin. Could it be, instead of pursuing three ways to be blessed, five keys to answered prayer, or 10 steps to healing, that our highest priority should just be personally knowing God, knowing him, not just knowing about him? I'll go to Bible study and I'll learn all kinds of facts. I'll be able to say all the books of the Bible in order. Great thing, good thing, wonderful thing. You should be able to do that. But that's not the end goal. End goal is knowing Christ. Pursuing an authentic relationship. What if we simply knew and fell in love with Jesus more and more each day and sought him? To know him. Colossians 2 says this, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity of God lives in bodily form. Do you want to know God? Look at Jesus. And in Christ, you, in Jesus, once you've received Christ, you have been brought to fullness. See what God's done in you? He's brought you to the fullness of all that God wants and to give and bless and help you with. Already it's there available for you. All you need to do is implement it by faith, by believing his promises. He is the head over all power and authority. So what is this fullness? When I understand my relationship with my loving Father, I never have to be concerned about my needs again because he's going to meet them. Why do I got to worry about stuff? I want to pursue God. God will take care of the stuff. So my challenge question is this. Number two. I'm gonna skip the challenge question. Two, we must establish our heavenly citizenship. Colossians chapter 1 says, "In giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." He's qualified you because of your faith in Christ. You are qualified. You're in to share in the inheritance. Philippians 3 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, we need to start seeing ourselves as having been adopted into God's family, the royal family. And first and foremost, God is our new Father. We are in a covenant relationship with him. Amen? Because we don't belong to this world anymore. We are foreigners. We are not of this world. When we understand our rights and privileges as a child of God, it will transform the way we live. Healing, my needs being supplied, everything being met, my answers to prayers are no longer the focus of my relationship. It's not just about chasing things. That's simply a benefit of my position in the family, in Christ. It belongs to me. Why? Not because of me or who I am or anything I've done. It's because of who I belong to. And that's God. I'm not concerned about my needs being met. I don't beg God to answer my prayers. I simply walk in the knowledge and confidence that my daddy will take care of me. You know, Jesus challenged us to have the faith of a child. None of my children, my three daughters, none of my three daughters ever said, "Daddy, are we going to eat tonight? Please let us eat tonight. Can we have food? We're hungry." My kids never had to say that. Why? Because I made sure there was food on the table. Terry and I both made sure of that. A child having to beg their father for food is sick. That's a sick father, a sick mother. And we're not sick father and mother. We love our children. We took care of our children to the best of our abilities. Guess what? Take us as a mom and a dad and multiply that times a million, and you will not even start to scratch the surface about how much your father, your heavenly father, loves and cares for you. Think about that. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Grace and peace. Isn't it good to have peace? Because guess what? Out there in the world, there ain't none. Ain't no peace out yonder. Yonder. Where are you from? I'm from south of here, folks. I'm from Rock Falls. So you'll just have to work with me. So grace and peace be yours in abundance. How? Through the knowledge of God. Not head knowledge, heart knowledge. Having that vital relationship with God. Grace and peace come as a result of having that relationship. And of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Not a carnal life. Not a life lived however the hell you want to live your life. A godly life. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, the promises, his word, you may participate in the divine nature. That's the nature of walking in love towards people. Love your friends? Yeah. Love your enemies too. Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love, bless, do good, and pray. That's the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. See, whether or not you walk in love is your call. It's up to you. You've been given the ability, once you've received Jesus, the ability, the divine nature, the ability to walk in love has been poured out into your heart. The ability to follow God's plan in your life has been poured out into your heart. You just need to grow in the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness. You need to water those seeds that have been planted in your heart and life with the water of the word. Let the sunshine of God's love shine on it. And then you will grow a great crop with much fruit, a great harvest. There'll be a blessing. That's how your life will be elevated in Christ. No longer chasing up and climbing Mount Sinai, trying to live the law, trying to be good enough for God, trying to do all the works, jump through the hoops, do all the things, say the right words, pray the right prayers, read enough Bible, do all this stuff and climbing the works of the law. No, go to Mount Zion, the beautiful city of God. Walk in His glory. Bask in His goodness. Praise His holy name. And pray and study and give and serve, but not out of a frantic desire to be right with God. Jesus made you right with God. If you've received Jesus, you are right with Him. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'm going to give you opportunity right now to do so. Remember what I said at the beginning of the service. I said this: Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. If you're here and you've never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that doesn't mean you're a bad person. I know some non-Christians that are better than some Christians that I know as far as how they act. But the difference is, what have you done with Christ? Here's what the Bible says. None of us are good enough on our own to be accepted by God. None of us. Our works aren't enough. I can't be good enough to be accepted by God. The Bible says our righteousness, our own works, are as filthy rags. Ephesians 2 says this, that we are saved by God's grace, His unmerited, unearned favor, through what? Here's our part, faith. It's not of works, lest any one of us should boast. If we could get to heaven one day by just being a swell guy or a swell gal, and we're all standing around, hey, man, what'd you do to get here? Oh, I gave lots of money to Jerry's kids back in the 70s. Or I taught Sunday school, or I was a pastor. Or, man, I helped out with the pink events all the time. I was on Touchdown for, you get the rest, and etc. All wonderful, worthy causes. But that's not going to get you to heaven, friend. If we get to heaven that way and we're standing around bragging about what we did to get there, Jesus is standing off to the side looking at His nail-scarred hand saying, then what did I do this for? Jesus paid it all.